Let's read this passage in John 1, verse 35 up to verse 42. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What do you seek?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where do you dwell?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us this time. Thank you that you have given us your word, and that your word is truth. It is all truth. It is always truth. Help us to understand it in truth and apply it to our lives, that we may be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, it continues. Last week, I titled it, "Behold the Lamb of God," and it somewhat continues, but the way the Gospel of John goes, it progresses. It progresses from John the Baptist, who he is, even though he does not bring the attention to himself, he brings it to Christ, from him to what he is not, to what Christ is, and then now it's turning basically to Christ and his ministry. From this point forward, John the Baptist is only mentioned, I think, three more times in the book of John. We see in this how John the Baptist fulfilled his ministry and his role that God gave him to do. He prepared the people to see Jesus. He prepared the people to understand who Jesus was, the Messiah. And after his ministry, his mission was done, the focus turns away from him and it turns to Jesus and his ministry. And that's what is starting in this passage. It goes from John the Baptist to Jesus. We see that two of John's disciples that were with him, they started following Jesus. And so I forgot to make a title for this message, but if I'd make a title right now, because I usually make a title to post it on the internet and so on, but if I make a title right now, it has to do with, this whole message has to do with turning from John the Baptist to Jesus. And we'll see that in this passage. The first thing I want to look at, and I want you to look at, is these two disciples that were with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had disciples. We always think about the disciples of Jesus. Disciple doesn't mean someone is following someone and it is their God. That is not the definition for disciple. When Jesus' disciples followed him and he is their God, they said to him, like Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," because Jesus is God. He is Lord, he is God, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But disciples is a more natural term of you discipling someone, you teaching someone, and they follow you and they are your disciple. It's a lower word. It's not only about Christ and his disciples. So when John had disciples, it just meant that he taught them. They walked with him. He taught them the things about Jesus. He pointed them to Jesus. We see that in this chapter. And so these two disciples, one we know is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and the other one we don't know. We can only guess. It says here that, it talks about in verse 35, it says, that there were two disciples with John the Baptist. In verse 37, it says, the two disciples heard him speak. They heard John the Baptist speak, and then they followed Jesus. And we'll look at that yet, how Jesus responds to them. But in verse 40, it says, one of the two which heard John speak, they heard John the Baptist speak, and followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, who were the two, though? I think the other one might have been John, the other John, the writer of the gospel, the one who is called the Beloved, one of the 12 disciples. John the Baptist was not one of the 12 disciples. So, just to help us to see the picture, there were two Johns, and maybe more, but there were two Johns that it's easy to get mixed up in the book of John when we don't realize, well, one we always call John the Baptist, and the other was John the Apostle, or John the Disciple. And so I think it may have been, and we don't know for sure, but it may have been John the Apostle, John the Disciple, who was the other one beside Andrew. The reason why I think there's a good possibility that it was John himself, the writer of this book, is because of how he writes in other places in this book, in the book of John. And I'll give you two examples. John in chapter 13, in the same book, 13 verse 23, he writes in such a way where he says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He doesn't say, I was leaning on Jesus' bosom, even though he is the writer of this book. He likes to conceal his name in writing this book. He does not want to draw the attention to himself. And it is interesting to note in chapter 13, verse 23, how he says, one of the disciples, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And he was talking about himself. Or in John 20, verse 3, it says, Peter went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. And so John writes in such a way where he doesn't like naming himself. He just speaks about himself in the third form, where he's talking about someone, but then it's clear that he's speaking about himself. And so this is why I think there's a good chance that he was writing about his own experience here, where he says that the one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and then the other one, he just doesn't say who it was. It may have been himself. Some think it may have been Thomas, but I don't, the verse that they use to say that, it doesn't connect for me. I don't think there's any evidence. So it's just an assumption it may be John the Apostle, who was the other one who followed John the Baptist and then started following Jesus. Start over in verse 35 and 36, and we'll look at what is God's word saying to us. The next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The first thing I want to now bring to you is, when we go over these verses step by step, is it says in verse 35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. The way that it is put in the Greek is shows us a little bit about John's consistency in being a witness for Christ. The word stood is put in such a way where it says it's something that he was continually doing. It was just a continuation. It had happened and it had happened again. He was standing up outside and preaching to people, being consistent. The next day after John stood, it is said in such a way as if that was what he was doing. That was his lifestyle. And two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The second thing, we saw these same words in verse 29, where John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, in verse 29. Here he says it again, and the word behold is a command. It's not we have looked at Jesus, or we will look at Jesus, or we are looking at Jesus. Behold is a command. Look, look at Jesus. Here is the Lamb of God. Here is the Savior. Here is the Messiah. They knew the term Messiah. They did not know who exactly the Messiah would be, but they knew the term Messiah. And so he said, behold the Lamb of God. It was in an imperative tone, telling them to look at the Messiah. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. This is what the Bible says about hearing and believing. They did not follow Jesus just because there was something interesting. They had heard about Jesus before. John the Baptist had told them about Jesus before. They followed Jesus because God was working in their lives, and they followed him. We find in the other Gospels of Jesus telling some of the disciples, follow me. In one place he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it says they left their nets and they followed him. There was a following Christ when he commanded them to, but here it was they heard something. They heard the command from John the Baptist. In verse 29, the word behold is not in the imperative. In the imperative form, behold the Lamb of God. It is more like we have seen the Lamb of God. It is like in the past tense. But now John is telling his two disciples, look at. He's giving them a command in such a way where they believe and then they follow him. I think this is a principle for us to understand, that sometimes someone needs to hear a command, like the command to repent and believe the gospel that is in the New Testament, because God uses this kind of language often to make someone hear and think of and then understand that, oh, this is something I must do. This is something I must do if I want to be saved, is I must behold, I must look, and I must follow, and I must believe, and I must obey, because those things all go together. Behold, the Lamb of God, and then they followed. In verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what do you seek? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where do you dwell? Look at how Jesus reacts to them. Jesus is walking and they're coming behind him. It says that he turns. He turns to them. He does not try to avoid people that are seeking him. Sometimes God makes people wait to see if, or God delays something, or he makes people wait to prove that there's a true sense of seeking, a true desire to know God, a true desire to follow him and obey him. Yes. But it is always in love for his children. It is always in love for his elect. And so here in this place, it says, the two disciples heard him speak. When John said, behold the Lamb of God, he was walking by. He did not come to stop. He was walking away from them. And they started going after Jesus. And Jesus, it says in verse 38, turned. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what do you seek? What do you seek? If Jesus had wanted to get away from them and not have anything to do with people, he wouldn't have turned around. He would have kept walking. He would have probably walked a little bit faster. I mean, that's what I've sometimes probably done, felt like doing. If I'm somewhere in the city and and I think someone wants to talk with me, and I don't want to talk to that person right now. I just walk a little bit faster. So Jesus could have done that. His question, what do you seek, was not one of rebuke. It was not one of, why are you following me? What do you seek? It was a kind gesture. What can I do for you? That's what we ask sometimes. What can I do for you? We learn from that Jesus's heart for his sheep. He turns to them and he says, what do you seek? And what I'm saying is true, and you will find it confirmed by what happens next. They said to him, Rabbi. They say to him in such a way as to say, teacher. Teacher, we want to be taught of you. Rabbi. They're not talking to him in common language as of some stranger. Who are you? What do you want in our town? They speak to him perceiving, understanding that there is someone here who is greater than anything else. Here is the Messiah. Here is the Lamb of God. Here is someone special. And they say, Rabbi, Master. The Pharisees were used to this kind of language. The people would call the Pharisees Rabbi. They'd call them Master and Teacher as well. And they would feel good about it. But I want you to see the next part. The next part, they ask him, where do you dwell? Where is your home? Where do you abide? Where do you call home? Now, the first thing we might not think about much, but what would you do if you're on the street somewhere and someone asks you, where is your home? Will you invite them over? I mean, to Jesus, they probably weren't complete strangers, but they weren't his friends from before either. Would you invite them over? Come and see. That's what he said. They said to him, Rabbi, where do you dwell? He said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. If you think about it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who like to be called rabbi and teacher and master and every name that father, every name that is reserved for God only as well, they would not say, come and see where is my home. They would keep a distance. They might say, look at my palaces, and if you give me more money, I can make one more. They might say, come to church, come to the synagogue, and I will teach you. What I want you to understand, and we see it, it's common, and it's something that we personally should work on, is that we are willing to show someone our life if we are true Christians. This does not mean that we neglect our own family, or that we care for other families more than for our own family. There's a priority. We trust God first. We take care of our family second. And then we take care of whatever else we can take care of. But the point I'm making is Jesus said, come and see, and it says they abode with him for that day. They came to his home where he was staying, and they abode with him. He did not say, come and see, because he had some palace to show them. He did not say, come and see, because he wanted to see them all the gold that he had been accumulating, all his house that was so much prettier than the neighbor's house. No, if we read about Jesus's situation on this earth, it said he was poor, he was neglected. Some places he said he did not even have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a place to sleep. The point was not all that, to show them something impressive about himself. The point was, come and see and learn of me, and I will teach you the things of God. Now, for Jesus Christ himself, it causes people to worship him. He is the object of our worship. For us, it is to point others to him and show them that everything I have, everything good that I have, is because of Christ. Everything that I yet fail, and you see my life from close, and you see issues in my life, by God's grace, He's still working on them. And you see that God's grace is working in my life. It's not that I have arrived or someone of us has arrived, but to be able to see things up close, be able and willing to see, to say like Jesus did, come and see, come and walk with me. If you're close with me, you will see problems in my life. But maybe God will have you close with me to help me with my problems in my life, and I might help you with some of yours. But as a Christian, we cannot think that being isolated is how being isolated and alone is how God will grow us, because the Bible says exactly the opposite. We need to be together. We need to be close. We need to know each other. And I think what Jesus did was the perfect example. When they asked him, "Where do you dwell?" Jesus could have started just teaching them theology right there on the streets. Have you considered what your life is? Have you considered your sin? Okay, and go home in peace. There's places for that. But my point is, are we willing to let someone come close to our home, to our state of life, and see even our struggles? Now, Jesus did not have sin. He did not need to tell them, "You will see my sins when you come close to me," because he is the Messiah. He is Christ. But he is our example. We are to be like him. We are to be showing the grace of God to others around us. And his grace is needed because we fail, not because we're good people, but because everything good that we have is by grace. So Jesus said, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So they heard about Jesus from John the Baptist. They saw Jesus. They followed him. They had a heart to follow him. I think that was God working in their life, that they wanted to follow Jesus. When Jesus asked them, "What do you seek?" His heart for the people seeking him, we also see that in other places, like with Zacchaeus, how Jesus takes care of those who seek him. And in fact, he is the one who causes someone to seek him, because the Bible says that no one seeks after God on their own anyways. In the life of Zacchaeus, Jesus went and sought for Zacchaeus, and he said, "Come down, I must come to your house." He said it because he knew Zacchaeus was looking for him. Christ knows. We need to be sensitive to it. We don't know other people's hearts, but we need to be sensitive to it. When someone said, when we realize someone is seeking for Christ, that we point them to him, like John the Baptist did. We also see it in the parable of the lost son that Jesus said. The son was away for a long time, but when he came back, he was far off, and the father ran out to meet him. We need to see that side of God, that side of Christ. Sometimes we get too much on one side, where it's just all about law. God won't accept us until we get our life good enough. The law condemns us, but once it stops condemning us because we've seen enough, we've understood enough, then God will come to us. But we need to have a mixture of God's holiness and God's mercy and God's kindness and God's love, and have a right mixture of those things, and see that God comes and seeks for his children and he finds them. In Psalms 27 verse 8 it says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said unto you, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. It's God starting it. He's saying, seek my face. And then when we understand and we know it, then we say, yes, Lord, I will seek your face. So now they have found Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 41. After Andrew and this other one who are not named find Jesus, it now says in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, in English, we have found the Messiah just sounds like we have found something. I want to give you a little example of how we might use this same word in our English language. And then I will help you to understand with how it says it here. So, you tell a story about 10 years ago, and I lost $10, and then I would say, and I searched through the whole house, and then I found my $10. And that's how the story ends. It's not very significant for today. It's something that happened in the past. Whatever other things happened, but something happened, and we tell the story. Now, if I told you the story a little bit differently, and I said, yesterday, I went to the river, and I found $1,000,000, and I found that this is for me, this is mine, I can have it, and I can use it for whatever I want. $1,000,000. It gives a completely different ring to it because you know now that this will affect my life. This will affect now and my future life. If I'm not a Christian, or it'll be for the bad probably. What does it help someone to just have a lot of money? It just gives them earthly peace often, right? But my point is, the word found means two different things here. In one place it means something happened, I found it. In the other place it means something happened and my life is different because of it. In the Greek with the verb tenses, it's very similar, where you can just explain something happened and say you found something. Or you can put it in the perfect tense the way it is here, and it means something happened and our life is changed because of it. And that's how this word, because it would not be it would be common to use found in the aorist, in the past tense term. If something was found, that's it. But it's used in the perfect tense, where he was telling Peter, we have found the Messiah. And he's saying found in such a way as if this has changed our life. This has changed our life. We found him and this has changed our life. That's how he says it to Peter, Simon Peter. He finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Another thing that we should notice in this passage is how the people that are in these circumstances give the glory to God and give the honor to Christ and to God. How, you might ask? Well, one, John the Baptist always spoke and lived in such a way where he said that he himself should not have the honor, but it should go to Christ. When the two disciples, this last time that we just read, were there, and he looks at Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God. He commands it. It's in the imperative. And they look and they follow Jesus. John doesn't say, no, 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 don't follow him. You got to stay with me a bit longer. I need your help. At least until I'm a little bit older, then you can start following Jesus. He didn't do that. He said, look. And they went and they followed Jesus. And John the Baptist was happy. Now, it doesn't tell us that here, but I know it because of the way he writes. He said, I must decrease, but he must increase. He's not building a kingdom for himself. We see with something that happened this year at the conference that we were supposed to go to, the one guy running it, it seems like he was building a little kingdom for himself. He was being petty and vindictive against others who also did similar things and were drawing people to their conferences and things, and he was talking bad about them in order that his little kingdom would grow. But that's not the example that John the Baptist leaves us, that the Bible records for us. John the Baptist, when someone left to go to Jesus, he was happy, and he realized, he saw that his work was done. It was accomplished. His ministry was successful. He pointed people to Jesus and they started following Jesus. When in our little church, right here, eventually we might think that, oh, now it's starting to grow. And then some people leave because they go and do missions somewhere else. They go and pastor somewhere else. They go and preach somewhere else. They go be a missionary someplace else. We might feel like, no, don't leave us now. It's just starting to get something and now you're already leaving us. But no, if we look at God's picture, God's kingdom, then we will say, praise God that He has used us in a little bit in these people's lives and they're leaving, they're going someplace else to serve Him there. And we'll be happy that we should be, and I think we will be, happy that God has used us in a little way for His kingdom. John the Baptist had no problems with his disciples that had been following him, that he had been teaching, that they followed Jesus. He basically told them to when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and they followed him. They saw this was the one that they were to follow, and they did. Later in John, the three more times that we read about John the Baptist, one of those times he says, "I must decrease and he must increase." So he says, Andrew finds his own brother, Simon, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." He brings him to Jesus. And again, Jesus does not tell Peter, he doesn't tell Simon, in this place he was still called Simon, he does not tell Simon, "You should have come to me on your own. You're just coming to me because Andrew told you about me." No, he again speaks to him with kindness right away, and he says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You shall be called a stone." He was giving Peter a job right away. The first time they met, even though Jesus knows all things, knows everyone, but he immediately gives Simon, now called Cephas or Peter, he gives him a job. He says, "You are a stone. You are to be one of the apostles. Write some of the scripture. You are to be an unmovable force in God's kingdom." Peter still had a long ways to go. He had things to go through, like denying the Lord Jesus, which he did. That was a part of his growth. But Jesus told him, "You are Simon, you shall be called Cephas." Now, the other part that the papists, the Roman Catholics, won't mention is that Peter was not the first to be with Christ. They always think that Peter was the starter of the church and Peter was the first and everything. But here in this place, we see that Andrew was Peter's brother. And Andrew was the one who first followed Jesus. After he told Peter about Jesus, then Peter also came and started following Jesus. And so it was not Peter who is the starter of the Roman Catholic Church. It's Satan who is the founder of the Roman Catholic Church. And we know that by their false teachings. We know that by their idolatry. We know that by their claims of infallibility. They claim that the Pope has no sin. And the Bible says if anyone says he has no sin, he does not know God. So we know the Roman Catholics are who believe the doctrine of the Roman Catholics are not Christian. At the same time, the way it is in almost any religion in the world, there will be Christians who go to Roman Catholic services who become saved and don't believe that anymore. And eventually they'll probably leave. But it is a false teaching. It teaches you that idolatry is okay and that there is some people without sin, like, or who, whatever things they teach and command, there is nothing ever wrong with it. It is infallible. That's what they teach. And that is wrong. Very clearly against what the Bible says. I also want to point out one more thing before we end, because I think so far in the book of John, it has been a whole lesson in thinking of ourselves less, speaking of ourselves less, and always pointing to Christ. And I also want to show you this in the 41st verse, where Andrew finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, "We have found the Messiah." I know that in my life, I would have often been tempted to say, "I have found the Messiah." It gives a little bit of honor to me. It gives a little bit of, I was good at it. It gives a little bit of the feeling that I did something and you should recognize me for it. And I want to repent of such pride is what it really is. It doesn't mean that we don't talk about what I have done in different ways, but to have that mentality to say I in such a way that someone should recognize me as being somehow more spiritual or more special or something, but to see that everything good that I have comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Andrew is displaying that and saying, "We have found the Messiah." He's not taking any glory for himself. It is not about himself. It is about someone pointing them to the Messiah, and we found the Messiah. It was great. They loved that they had found the Messiah. He gave them a new heart, a new life. He loved that. But his point was not, "I have found the Messiah." His point was, "I have found the Messiah." That was his point. Where is the emphasis? "I have found," or "I have found the Messiah," right? And that's the whole point, is where is our emphasis in life? Is it in such a place that it'll point others to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will we try to get a little bit for ourselves? And something that we grow in by God's grace, and we'll continue to pray to grow in those things, that all that we do will point others to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He may be glorified in our lives. And then right in that line, we should not fear what others would think of us, because we fear only God. We should not fear if someone will like us or not. We only tell the truth unapologetically so that Christ is honored, that His truth is proclaimed. And let us be the least appreciated, the least loved, the least honored in this world. Let that be if Christ is honored by His truth being proclaimed. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You'd use it today in our life effectually, where we would change. So often we don't want to change. It feels uncomfortable to change. But You do change Your children. And please use Your word again today, that You may be glorified and lifted up. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you today and through this week, and be with you, and you are dismissed.